Welcome, everyone, to this beautiful day. Spring is nearby. We're going to rejoice in that. Finally, we get through all this cold weather. But we want to be a light in the community. We rejoice that God is giving us ministries that are reaching out in the community. And I want to continue, everyone, to pray as I pray today, that we can be a light and draw people to Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in you for the opportunity to gather today. We pray that as we minister in the community, as the weather gets better, that we're able to touch lives in the community. We pray that your word can go out, because we know that your word does not return void. We pray for that encouragement, and as we come together today to worship you and to praise you and to open up your word, that you will give us great joy, give us a voice to sing, because we want to worship you in spirit and truth. Amen. Everyone, please stand and join me in the call to worship. Please read with me. All things bright and beautiful, God created for our enjoyment. All things wrenching and hard, God holds with tender care. You and I, neighbors and strangers, friends and enemies, God loves without condition. So let us worship God. Please open your hymnal to page 212 for our reading of the Psalms, page 212, Psalms 24. Please read with me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therefore, the world and they that they dwell in therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and pure hearts, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation, and the generations of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your hands, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So is the reading of the Psalms. Our reading today is from the text, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And so he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied and said to him, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on the journey came up to him, and he saw him and felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged him up, his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we go through this word of yours and try to understand who's our neighbor, trying to understand the text and what you're trying to communicate, please open up our eyes, open up our hearts to understand who do we need to reach out to, who should we care about, and what is in this parable that is just packaged all sorts of good stuff. We ask that your Holy Spirit reveal this to us today. We ask this in the name of Christ our King. Amen. Well, I am continuing my sermon messages through the classics of our faith. And this is a classic story. This story is at the core of our modern day Christianity. And in fact, as being Methodist, it really embodies much of our ministry. And we wrap a lot of it around it. You all know the Methodist motto, do all the good you can by all the means you can. But here, which we use the story of the Good Samaritan to hold on to that motto, there's a trap. What's this a trap, eternal life? Why is this in here? What is he talking about? Because you see, at the time that Jesus had arrived, eternal life was debated among the teachers and the scholars of the law. The Pharisees in Jesus' day believed in the bodily resurrection, but the Sadducees did not. It was a hot debate among the Jewish leaders of the law. And the Pharisees, who believed in the bodily resurrection, would refer to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and to everlasting contempt. So this is the prophet Daniel stating these words at the end of the chapter. And if you're familiar with the prophets, he was a major prophet. And he was talking about the resurrection of the dead. And in fact, you find that here in Paul's book, in his book of Acts, he used this contention between the Pharisees and the Sadducees to deal with some issues. So it was something that has been debated since the time it was written ancient times ago by Daniel. Is there everlasting life? And of course, this passage of Daniel clearly states that there will be a resurrection. There'll be a resurrection for heaven, and there'll be a resurrection for the lake of fire. And the question is, in dealing with eternal life, and the question that's thrown here is, can you earn it? And here, in verse 27, Jesus gives a similar answer that was stated here. Here in verse 27, where it says, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is a proper response. In fact, this is a similar response that Jesus answered in Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, and said to them, What command is there foremost after all? And Jesus answered, foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So what the lawyer initially gave to Jesus, Jesus had said a similar thing in another situation. And so both men are getting this out of the Old Testament. This is nothing new. And I point out, it has been derived from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and Leviticus 19 and 18. And so I'm going to go ahead and read those to get an understanding of this came out of the early Old Testament, the original ones that were written by Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 and 5. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. As you can see, Jesus quoted it almost verbatimly, and so did the lawyer. But let me step over to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So between both of these, written in the original books by Moses, the Jewish people knew that they were supposed to love their God and also love their neighbors. And so the long short of the answer of all those combined together, this law of love, of the law of love and the law of love your neighbors, has been since the beginning of the Jewish people and the Jewish religion. And of course, who is your neighbor is the question that is posed, because being Jewish, and even in our own modern times, we think our neighbor is the one that we live next to. It's the guy next door. It's the guy just up the road. The people that look like us, they got the same color as us, probably got the same religion as us. They pretty much eat similar food to us. They love the same songs. And I think in our modern day times, we've taken this to the extreme that we put all of us together in the same Facebook group. So everybody that's in our Facebook group is our neighbors. And of course, we then limit our kindness to others. Just be nice to our neighbors, the people that fit very neat and nicely. And this is how you get to heaven, is what the lawyer thought. And that's through the law. So why the question? Why the question? Who's your neighbor? Was he not confident that his neighbor dictated in Scripture was the person that was very similar to him? And as Jesus responds to this question with a story or parable, you have to understand the players. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. You see, these were not typical characters pulled out of a narrative. These were characters that had meaning behind it. It was like sticking a knife in them and twisting it. It's not what they wanted to hear. Because when he says a traveling man going down from Jerusalem, it's most likely a Jewish businessman traveling alone. And, you know, at that time, when Jesus was around, we had the Romans. They were under the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire would make sure that the roads were generally safe, but apparently this particular road was known to be unsafe because the Jewish businessman was traveling alone and there was probably people watching out for him, which brings us to the robbers. The robbers were just common thieves. They waited and preyed upon easy, defenseless targets. And being our experience in Brazil, we've had some experience of what that all means, because the place where we lived in Brazil for all these many years, coming out of the city, there was small transport vans. And it happened occasionally that someone would get on the van with arms, would hijack the van, take it to a spot, and they'd have everybody get out of the van, and they'd strip down to their underwear. And they would take everything. The only thing you had left was your underwear. The van drove off. They got your cell phone. They got your money. They got your shoes. Everything. Until someone can give you a ride home. And so this is commonly what they did back then. They waited for easy, defenseless targets to steal everything they had. But then we have the priests. And I want to read you out of my commentary about the priests. The comments, the commentary state, priests were supposed to avoid, especially the impurity of a corpse. Pharisees thought one could contract it if one's shadow touched the corpse. Like a man who had been robbed, the priest was going down. Hence, he was heading from Jerusalem and did not have to worry about being unable to perform his duties in the temple. But rules are rules, although the rule of mercy would take precedent if the man was clearly alive. The man looked he might be dead. And the priest did not wish to take a chance. The task was better left to a Levite or to an ordinary Israelite. Jesus' criticism of the priesthood here is milder than that of other prophets. So that's what my commentary has to say about that situation. That he didn't want to jeopardize his situation and left it to someone else. And of course, you can say the same thing about the Levite who had similar issues because they were part of the priesthood set apart by God and did not want to be defiled. And then we've got the Samaritan. Hated by Jews, is a half-breed, hostile to Jews, striking at the heart of their patriotism. They didn't like Jews. They didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans were good for nothing. This would be like an American holding the same hatred to a Russian, a Chinese, or some other traditional enemy. And then there's the innkeeper. This wasn't a hotel. It was more like a bed and breakfast, a family business. We had these on the island of Corchajuba where we lived for many years out there in the Amazon River. People would have just a building with 5 or 10 places to sleep, and that would be their little hotel. So let me go back and recount the story here in Luke. Luke verse 30-36. And Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he had came to the place, he saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came up to him, and when he saw him, felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged him up in his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And when he put them on his own beast and brought him to the inn, took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll return when I repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell to the robber's hands? As I read through this, verse 30 there, where it talks about a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, Okay, back then, and even where we were out in the river, where our ministry was at for many years, there was no first responders. There was no one to call 911. You call 911, no one's going to show up. There was nobody. Like I said, they were under the Roman rule, and so the soldiers were there more to oppress the Jews than keep the population safe. So the imagery here in the story is that he's been laying on the road maybe for hours, just moaning and groaning, stripped, looking as if he was dead. And then, of course, verse 31 there, it mentions that by chance a priest was going down on the road, and they saw him and passed on the other side. Okay, you have to catch the imagery. He kept at a distance, a clear distance. He did not want to even inquire about the situation. It was as if a dead animal was laying by the side of the road. Obviously, the man was the wrong color, and he had no obligation to assist. And then in verse 32, it almost sounds identical. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. It can be said that these two men were God's representative to the people. They were teachers. They were in charge of the church. And they ignored this man. But when we get down to 33 through 35, the story changes quickly. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and he saw him and felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged him up his wounds, pouring oil and wine onto them, and put him on his own beast, and brought him to him to an inn, and took care of him. Okay, I want you to understand that he felt compassion. That term, felt compassion, there's a lot packed in there. That's just not a statement of that man had compassion because the others did not. That's how you can take one side of it. The Samaritan had compassion and the others had no compassion whatsoever. But the Bible states that Jesus has and did feel compassion for people. And he acted on it by healing people and raising the dead. Do you remember the story of the widow at Nain? That's just a little bit further than the story here. Luke chapter 7, verses 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him and accompanied by a large crowd. And as they approached a gate of the city, the dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. I want you to understand this word, felt compassion in Jesus' hands, means that he felt compassion to people and he brought their dead back to life. Serious action. And in fact, we find this again in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew chapter 14, 13 and 14. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him by foot to the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw the large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. There again, Jesus has compassion. God feels compassion and he acts. The two did not represent God the Father in the story. The Samaritan represented God. That Samaritan, the half-breed, hated by Jews, did what God wanted to do, not the leaders of God's people. And then we've got verses 34 and 35, where he gave medical aid, gave out money at his own expense. He was stirred by compassion and took action. And so, as you can see, the story embodies a whole lot more. But then, to answer the question 36 and verses 36, 37, which are, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor, the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. This is a command to us. This is a command to us to feel compassion for our neighbors, not just to love. I mean, in America, the word love now means so little. In Webster, when you look it up, it says a strong affection for one another arising out of kinship or personal ties. An attraction based on sexual desire. Affection based on admiration. Warm attachment. Enthusiasm. A devotion and concern for the good of one another. Not what Jesus was talking about. It's a compassion that leads to action. This is what Jesus was talking about. So as I wrap this up, you need to understand that we need to have compassion for our neighbors here in Martinsville. We need to pray for their salvation. We want to see as many people here in Martinsville have their name written in the book of life so they can join us in God's heavenly kingdom. We don't want to leave anybody behind because we have compassion for them. Compassion will motivate us to spend our resources, that's our time, money, efforts, to reach these people because we have a compassion for them. And the reality is, even nowadays in Martinsville, some of them don't look like us, some of them don't think like us, but yet they're still our neighbors. Feel that compassion and reach out. Please turn in your hymnals to page 887, 887 for Affirmation of Faith. Please read with me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We are sure that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, we're able to separate us from the love of God. In Christ Jesus our Lord, thanks be to God. Amen. Let's end our time together with a benediction. Please stand. To those of us who have been called, who are loved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Depart in peace.